Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. And you'll find that on page 991 of your pew Bible. Luke chapter 1. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this scriptural account of Mary and Elizabeth and their righteousness and their obedience and the way you use them in the working out of our salvation and the fulfillment of your purposes for them and for us. We pray this morning that you would make us seekers, open our ears to hear this story, to be filled with the Spirit. We pray that you will be with Pastor Yuri now as he comes to bring your word and give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Kate. I'd encourage you to leave your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1. We've spent a few weeks now mulling over this portion of chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel. A couple of weeks ago, we were thinking about what the phrase "God Most High" means. And we heard the radical call to love our enemies. This is Jesus' command to us, to love our enemies. What does that mean? Well, most of us don't think that we have any enemies nowadays. So I think what it means in our context is that instead of seeing the people around us through a filter of frustration or hostility, because of Jesus and by the power of his Spirit, we can see them clearly as God sees them. And we can see that people are not obstacles for us to get past. They're not opponents for us to defeat. The people who annoy us, the people who antagonize us even, are fellow creatures. They're just like us. And this brings us to the central truth for today's message, This is the sentence that I want you to take home and remember from the passage that we're studying today. From this story of Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah, we need to learn this profound, but I have to say, challenging truth, challenging for me. The Holy Spirit fills us with joy in knowing that we are forgettable. The Holy Spirit fills us with joy in knowing that we are forgettable to everyone except God. The Holy Spirit fills us with joy in knowing that we're forgettable to everyone except God. Now, apart from the actual meaning of this sentence, there is another danger here, and it's possible to misunderstand and even emphasize the wrong part of this sentence. So I want to point out that the word that I'm using is forgettable, not forgotten. By the Holy Spirit, we have joy in knowing that we are forgettable. How so? Being forgettable doesn't seem like something to be happy about. And of course, it isn't. This is why it's so challenging, why I've been wrestling with it so much this week. The only reason that we can be joyful in that reality is because the only one who really matters never forgets us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He is always mindful of us, as Mary puts it. She says about herself, "The Lord, God my Savior, has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." What does the humble state mean? The Holy Spirit enables Mary to have a clear-eyed view of the world and of her place in it. It's a humble place. Not that she necessarily is humble in that state, although she is, but many of us are in a humble state and resent it. She is in a humble state and is gobsmacked by the knowledge that God sees her, that the Mighty One has done great things for her. That's the source of her joy. And if you embrace that, if I embrace that, God intends for that to be the source of our joy as well. Well, as I say, this is challenging. This is confronting some of our assumptions about self-worth, self-image. So we need to dive in a little further into this passage that we're studying to know whether this thing that I'm saying is actually true. So let's do that. This passage from verse 39 to verse 56 is the centerpiece of this first chapter of Luke. That's the first argument, that this is exactly what we are to get out of this chapter. This centerpiece resounds with this connection between humility, forgettableness, and joy. Luke has introduced us to Zechariah and then to Elizabeth kind of briefly earlier on in the chapter, and now he's introduced us to Mary. Mary is the third to be introduced to us, and by the standards of her day, she was absolutely the lowest on the social ladder of the three. She was not a priest like Zechariah. She was not even a woman of experience like Elizabeth. Now, as I said a couple of weeks ago, Mary was probably a teenager and barely a teenager. According to the people who study these things, at that time and in that place, girls were typically betrothed, promised to their husbands, at the age of 12 or 13, and then married no later than 14. So Mary was very young. And not only that, she was from a tiny town which was far from the capital city of Jerusalem, a 4 days walk. Mary, in other words, was a hick from Hicksville. And the fact that Luke doesn't tell us who her parents were may mean that there wasn't much to say about them. And that's the point. She was an unremarkable young lady from an unremarkable family, hailing from an unremarkable town. But the thing is that there was something different, something very special about Mary. And that something that makes her so interesting is related to the fact that she was nobody special. She wasn't that different from any other teenager. She wasn't particularly talented. She hadn't been preparing her whole life to be the mother of the Messiah. And there's no reason to think that she was especially beautiful or any of the other things that people say about her or that they notice about the people that they notice. She was not special in herself. She just believed. She believed what God had told her. And that belief is precisely the thing that transformed her. Belief was Mary's defining feature, the belief that God is trustworthy. Belief is what made her willing to serve him and obey him. It was because of her belief that God will do what he says that she hurried to her cousin Elizabeth after Gabriel's visit. That's the reason she hurried, why she got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. We're not told any other reason why she goes there. There's no hint in the text that she needed further confirmation that what the angel had said was true. She believed, so she went. Now, some have speculated that she made that arduous trip alone to escape because she was afraid that an unwed mother would not be safe in her home village. But the problem with that is that she would not have been showing when she left home, but she certainly would have been when she decided to go back 3 months later. So that explanation makes no sense. She went to Elizabeth, and she stayed for 3 months. She left before Elizabeth's baby was born because she believed. Gabriel didn't order her to go there, but by telling her about Elizabeth's pregnancy, he certainly dropped a strong hint, a helpful one too. Who else in the world could Mary talk to? Who else in the world could understand what she was about to go through? Who else in the world could offer the kind of blessing that we see lavished on her when she arrives? Because she believed what the angel said, Mary had good reason to think that she would find in Elizabeth a source of encouragement, of advice, of support. And she left before the baby was born, I think, because, well, she knew that Elizabeth was going to have her hands full and would have no longer have any time to mentor her the way that she had been. This seems perfectly sensible to me. The Bible tells us what really happened without any embellishment or embroidery. The reason it's hard for us to accept such a simple story is because Mary didn't have the kind of cynical or fearful reaction that you or I probably would have. The same unbelief and anxiety that so many of us indulge when God calls us to serve. But that wasn't Mary. She believed the angel. She trusted God. And being a girl with her head screwed on straight, she sought out the only person in the world who she knew she could talk to about it and who could help her work through what all this would mean for her. Mary herself tells us, I'm no one special. I am a servant of humble state. That's the reason that Mary predicts that all generations will call her blessed. The Greek word for blessed is also the word for fortunate. In other words, she expects them to be surprised because she's so forgettable. She is not the kind of girl who anyone would expect God to honor with such a task. And the point is that if God can work something so exceptional through someone so ordinary, he can and he will make a profound impact through anyone who simply believes that what the Lord says will be accomplished. If God can work something so amazing through someone so commonplace, he can and he will work through you, if you just believe what he says. And this was the takeaway for Elizabeth, too. Yes, of course, she was excited about what God is doing through Mary, but her joy over what God has done is, like Mary's joy, based on her knowledge of who Mary is and also of what Mary isn't. Elizabeth knew where Mary was from, and Elizabeth knew, even though we don't, who her family was. So it's significant that she's actually the one who makes this most important point, the point that I've been trying to hammer home for the last few minutes. She's the one who says in verse 45, look there, blessed or happy is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Now, I want you to notice the little words in this sentence because they're important. In this sentence, it's the littlest words that make it a message of hope for the forgettable people who just take God at his word. It's the little words that make this a rebuke of those who are strong and smart and influential. The littlest word in this sentence is just one letter in Greek. It's the little word, she. She. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Elizabeth could very easily have said, blessed are you. She already did once in verse 42. Or she could have said, blessed is the one who has believed. If she wanted to generalize, and indeed she is taking the opportunity to frame her blessing of Mary as a proverb that would apply to more people than her young cousin. And remember, Zechariah is probably close by. Luke doesn't say that Mary entered Elizabeth's house, even though she's obviously the one she came to see. Luke makes a point that this is Zechariah's house. Why would he do that in this scene, if not to remind us that Zechariah is knocking around the place somewhere? So Zechariah is here, and he's the man. He's the priest. He's the professional. He's the one member of this trio who should be the one most likely to believe that what God has said will be accomplished. But if you were here a few weeks ago, you know that he didn't. Now, of course, as we'll see next week, he was deaf as well as mute, so he couldn't actually hear what his wife said. But Elizabeth's choice of words shows us that her wonder at this moment is fueled by a sharp contrast between the man in the room, her accomplished husband, who should have known better than to doubt God, and the young girl who just crossed the threshold. Elizabeth's choice of words in that room at that moment, blessed is she who has believed, is intended to point out that Mary the nobody has done what her husband the priest could not and did not. It's a gentle rebuke, not just of her husband, but of every person in a position of authority who ought to believe God's word but doesn't, who foolishly doesn't put their trust in God despite having greater opportunities. But of course, Zechariah knew his wife, even if he couldn't hear her. And though he couldn't hear her, he could see her. He could see how she was fussing over Mary. He could see, if not hear, Elizabeth's beatitude, the light in her eyes as she rushed to the doorway, and the deep breaths she was taking to shout words of blessing over Mary. Zechariah could see that she, this little bit of a thing, had believed. He knew that he had not. And it's Elizabeth's tart assessment, that pointed contrast between the girl who did believe and the man who didn't, that provokes Mary's song. But the other theme that Mary takes up from Elizabeth is what she says about what God will accomplish, or in the more recent NIV translation that Kate read, fulfilled. And it is that same theme of fulfillment that Elizabeth brings out, that we've been hearing again and again in Luke's gospel right from the very first sentence. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Fulfillment. God is about to do something that he has been preparing for a long time. And both of these notes that we find in verse 45, Elizabeth's proverb, the note sounding the reversal of what we expect, and the note sounding fulfillment, both of these notes find even fuller expression in Mary's joyful song. So let's turn there for a moment. Elizabeth has blessed Mary, but Mary immediately deflects all that praise to God. It's as if she's saying, yes, certainly those who believe God are blessed, they are happy, but my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Now, this word is a little too polite in English. The Greek word really means slave girl. Mindful of the humble state of his slave. He, the Lord, God, my Savior, has been mindful. He has seen, he has paid attention to me. The mighty one has looked upon my humble state and done great things. Holy is his name. Don't look at me. The mighty one, he's the one who has done this. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit leaps, rejoices, leapfrogs, does backflips because of God, my Savior. And on, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. And with that, then, she launches into the reversal of fortunes that God promises to bring about, of God's saving actions on behalf of the humble and the hungry, and his judgment on the proud, the rich and the powerful. The humble, the ones who fear God, the ones who the Holy Spirit fills with joy in the knowledge that they are forgettable in the eyes of the world, receive God's mercy. The proud, the rich, the arrogant, the resentful, don't. Which brings us again to this note of fulfillment. As I've been saying all this morning, Mary's joy rests in God, that he used her, a self-proclaimed nobody. The point is not that she feels empowered. The point is that she believed God. She believed in what God had already started to do, what he had begun. And so she finds joy, not frustration, in willingly becoming a part of his plan. She savors the knowledge that on her own she would be utterly forgettable. And she rejoices that it is God's purposes through her that will keep us, generations later, coming back to her story forever and ever. Now, this becomes especially clear when we read to the end of Mary's song. When we do, when we understand who it is that Mary most closely identifies with, the fulfillment that she is longing for, then we finally understand why it is that Mary believed God in the first place. Who does Mary identify with? Is it the sisterhood? Well, let's see. At the beginning of her song, Mary called herself a servant. At the end, that same servanthood is identified with Israel. Israel, with Abraham and his descendants forever. This is the goal. This is the climax, the triumphant finale of Mary's song. Mary, Miriam, is an Israelite. That's how she identifies herself. She rejoices in her self-understanding as a servant because she knows she embodies the servanthood of her people, Israel. She understands her place in Israel, and she understands Israel's place in God's purposes for the world. Her belief in the promise God made to her is based on his revealed word to Israel, not on some puffed up understanding of her own personal importance. She believes his promise precisely because what she cares about most are the promises that he's already made to his chosen people throughout history. Now, this is not to give the people of Israel a pass, as if to be chosen by God means that you can do whatever you want. No, the song that Miriam sings is also a demonstration that she knows how it is that Israel came to be oppressed in the first place. According to Miriam, God's mercy extends to those who fear him. The extent of God's mercy to Israel corresponds to the extent of Israel's faithfulness to him. Israel's success will only come about as they see themselves along the lines that Miriam has drawn. So according to Miriam, only to the extent that Israel is humble will she be lifted up. Only to the extent that Israel recognizes her hunger will she be fed. On the other hand, sadly, to the extent that Israel identifies herself with rulers, with the powerful, and allies herself with the power structures of this world, she will be cast down along with them. Likewise, to the extent that Israel sees herself as rich, she will be sent away empty. The bottom line, to put it positively, is to the extent that Israel and all of us who are of the commonwealth of Israel recognize that we are God's servants with all that entails, that we are forgettable to the world, we will be remembered by him. To the extent that we live as God's servants, we will be remembered by God. But the flip side of that is sobering. To the extent that we seek to take matters into our own hands, demonstrating that we forget God, doubt his goodness, and reject his word, To the extent that we resent the fact that he has called us to be servants of humble state, with all that that entails, he will not be mindful of us. God will turn his back on us. To the extent that we live as rulers, God will turn his back on us. Now, Zechariah's song that we'll study next week elaborates God's story and his concern for Israel and Israel's role in history even more than Mary's does. So we'll return to this theme more next week. But for today, there's one more aspect that we haven't explored enough yet, and that is that joy at being forgettable doesn't just happen. As I said at the beginning of this message, knowing that you will most likely not be remembered in a few generations is for most of us a bitter pill to swallow. Knowing that you're nothing special, knowing that you are a nobody and rejoicing in that fact, simply being happy to serve God as Mary was, as Elizabeth was, does not come naturally to us. Certainly doesn't to me. The kind of inexplicable joy that Mary and Elizabeth exhibit only comes to us by the Holy Spirit. And Luke reveals the Holy Spirit to us beautifully in his gospel. The Holy Spirit was a major preoccupation for Luke. He mentions the Spirit more than any of the other gospel writers. And of course, in Acts, the sequel to Luke, there are over three times more references to the Spirit than there are even in this gospel. Now, I know that this has already been a long sermon. I got my eyes on the clock here, but I'm going to beg for a little bit more patience because I need to back up just a little bit to talk about the Holy Spirit and his central, pivotal role in our joy at being forgettable. So I want you to remember that by this point in the story, Mary is not obviously pregnant, right? Immediately after the angel left, she got ready and hurried to Zechariah and Elizabeth's house. And as I said before, that's a four-day walk. So we don't know exactly when she conceived her baby. Luke actually gives us no indication that Mary was aware of that moment either. So there's no reason to think that she knew when the Holy Spirit came upon her. One moment she was not pregnant, the next moment she was. And by all accounts, the Holy Spirit can be like that sometimes. Some have called him the shy member of the Trinity, because his interest is not in promoting himself. His interest is in focusing our attention on Jesus. That's what Jesus says about him in John chapter 15 and 16. But of course, Mary had already believed what God had said to her. She had already focused on Jesus. So it's not all that surprising that the moment that Mary became pregnant was not obvious to her, that it was not a big flash and bang. So even if she conceived right away, Mary could only have been pregnant for a matter of days, maybe a week at most, by the time this story takes place. But immediately upon her arrival, at the mere sound of this soft little greeting at the threshold of Zechariah's house, Shalom. This is the moment that the Holy Spirit comes crashing down on Elizabeth. He fills her in a powerful and obvious way. She recognizes Mary just by the sound of her voice, and she knows exactly why Mary has come. But Mary and Elizabeth may never even have met before, since they lived so far away and their age difference was so great. I mean, if you have nieces and nephews or cousins who live 4 days away from you, how often do you see them? But Elizabeth, by the power of the Holy Spirit, knows that Mary is pregnant somehow, obviously by the power of the Holy Spirit. And not just pregnant, but pregnant with her Lord. Why is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Amazing. So far we've had three references already to the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Luke. Gabriel tells Zechariah that his son will be filled by the Holy Spirit in the womb. He tells Mary that Jesus will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And now in this moment, Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth in a very obvious way. So this moment is like a spirit-filled trifecta, the coming together of all three of these references. In plain language, this is the moment of recognition, the moment all those who are filled with the Holy Spirit meet for the first time. Just think about this. Jesus, the creator of the universe, by now only a tiny fraction of a millimeter in size. But the Spirit who filled John the Baptist makes him aware of the presence of his Lord, causing him to leap in the womb of his mother, who, because she is now also under the influence of the Holy Spirit, immediately understands that these are no ordinary fetal gymnastics. And Mary's insides are also likewise leaping. She uses the same word that Elizabeth does when she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." That's the same word in Greek, rejoicing and leaping. So if Mary wasn't feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit she certainly is now. It's a simultaneous four-way anointing by the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord is overflowing by the Spirit one to another, flowing from this newly conceived embryo to the six-month old fetus and the teenager to the senior citizen, all of whom know that the world considers them dispensable, utterly forgettable. And that knowledge, in the power of the Holy Spirit, makes them giddy with joy. So that they leap and they shout and they sing. And then next week, we'll see that old coot Zechariah let loose himself, when the Spirit fills him too, as he looks into the eyes of his newborn baby boy, and yet announces to the world a different birth altogether. Glory to the coming King. So, what about us? Can we have joy in being forgettable? In being seen as a little bit off the nut? We have outreach these next three nights to bring glory to our reigning King, 6 o'clock. Do we expect the Holy Spirit to work? Do we believe that what the Lord has said to us will be accomplished? That his word will not return void? Do we want to experience that kind of joy that only comes when you make yourself less? Or just recognize the fact that you already are less. Do we want to exult in the fact that we are forgettable to everyone except God? Let's pray together. Lord, you know that my flesh hates this message. And I expect that I'm not the only one. I want to be remembered long after I'm gone. And yet, we have the witness of Mary telling us that all generations will call her blessed. But it's not because there's anything special in me. I just believed what God said. I just followed what he told me to do. I just trusted to his word, believed the promises that he made long ago, and joined into this dance that he has begun and that he will continue long after I'm gone. Lord, thank you that you are doing a great work in us and that you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Amen.